makes him worthy among us of all blessing and honor and glory. For whom else in the universe, at any place, at any time, has God resurrected to glory? Except Jesus alone. Now, I'm not talking about merely resurrected or resuscitated, rather, to the previous life they had. I'm talking about resurrected to a whole new kind of life. Jesus is alone in this. The historical factualness of Jesus' death and then resurrection on the third day, that's not in question. I mean, it may be a question for some, in the mind of some, but that's not really it's not because the question hasn't already been answered. Avail yourself of the answer to the question about Jesus' death and resurrection. There is the empty tomb. Empty. There's the bribery of the guards who were at the tomb and saw what happened. There are the witnesses who saw Jesus in flesh and blood afterwards. And then there is Jesus' own appearance to many over the course of 40 days. His visible then ascension into heaven before a great crowd of witnesses, and then the sending of his Spirit to those witnesses to give them power to work miracles that were witnessed by countless thousands, if not millions. They all say that Jesus, virgin born, living life without any stain of sin, died, was buried, and then was resurrected. That fact alone is worthy for us to gather here and commemorate Jesus. It validates his claim to truly be the Son of God. And all that he said about himself and all that he did while he was on earth are validated by that singularity. He alone is unique, that he has been resurrected back to life. It is reason for the foundational building blocks of our faith to give our lives to devote to such a one, so favored by God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. But he has been. And yet our celebration here this morning is not merely about the fact that Jesus has been raised from the grave after he died that sacrificial death for our sins, but more than that. What we celebrate this morning is that Jesus shares his resurrection with us. Can I put it this way? He came to give us the resurrection. The very same resurrection that he himself underwent. And not just a resurrection future and final on the last day. A resurrection very present in our own lives now. The text I want to point you to is in Romans chapter 6. Can you turn in your Bible there? And let's look together at Paul's statement of Jesus sharing the resurrection with his own. And let's consider the implications of that. Romans chapter 6, Paul has already stated the facts of the gospel by this time in Romans, and his focus here is on the implications. But in this passage, it's not on the far future implications on the last day of eternal life in glory after this life is finished. That's a truth, but that's not his emphasis here. It's on the very real present day implications of what Jesus does for those who are his. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What Paul is getting at here is what Christians throughout the ages has called the union with Christ. Those who have put their faith in him alone as their final sacrifice for sins, as the Lord of heaven and earth, they are joined with Christ. Those who have expressed that faith by verbal testimony, true in their heart, and then been baptized in water to signify publicly what has happened to them, is that they have been joined with Christ. They've been linked together with him. And this is what Paul is referring to. And when he says in chapter 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? That simply means you're connected with Christ. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then that means that you have been baptized into his death. You've been identified with him in his death and, verse 4, in his burial. You died with him, as it were, and you were buried with him, as it were. And this means, as Paul says in verse 5, you've been united in the likeness of his death. That's the phrase Paul uses here. And yet the union doesn't simply stop with his death standing in the place for the death we deserve when the wrath of God was being poured out. The union goes further than that. Paul says, likewise, you were, verse 5, united also in the likeness of his resurrection. Meaning, back in verse 4, as Christ was raised, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is our phrase for the morning. As Christ was raised, so we too might walk in newness of life. Walk. That's just metaphoric language for the life we live every day. Everyday kind of life. It's our walk. Our work, our family, driving, etc. It's our walk. So that you two might walk, live out every day. How? In newness of life. There's a newness of character about your life. It's a brand new kind of life. It's not new in that it's just made. It's new that it's a whole different kind of thing. It's a whole different kind of life. Jesus said this, John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:28, I give eternal life to them. John 6:63, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. John 5:40, come to me so that you may have life. This is what Jesus was anticipating, sharing with us the resurrection life. Something that is present, not just future. What does a resurrected life look like? Well, according to our text here in Romans 6, it is in the very likeness of the resurrection that Jesus himself experienced. So if you want to know what the resurrection life looks like, what it is designed to be, what God's designs are for you as you walk in newness of life, then we need to look at Jesus' own resurrection physically out of the grave on the third day and ask, what did his resurrection look like? What was the characteristics of that resurrection? And so that's what I want to do this morning, because that's the pattern, if we properly understand it, of what he gives to us. Why do we celebrate the resurrection so much? Why is it such a core part of our faith? Not only because of what it means about Jesus, but also what it means about us in Jesus. So, resurrection defined. Resurrection simply means to rise again from the dead. It's a pretty simple definition. It means to be dead, but then to supernaturally be given life again. And I say supernaturally because dead things don't come back to life. That's the meaning of the word dead. death has such a finality to it. It is really something to say dead, but then re-alive. That's not normal at all. Things that are dead are dead. We often talk about things that are dead and then come back to life. I mean, especially this time of year. Oh, it's just the spring, and man, all the grass and the trees and the flowers over the winter, they just died. But now they're coming back to life. They're resurrecting. No, they're not. That's not the right term. They were not dead. They were dormant. They simply had stopped growing for a period of time. They had life within them still. They weren't dead. And so they did not resurrect. They just are recovering. They're refreshed. They've restarted, revived, reawakened, any kind of verb you want to put in there. I think in a similar way, we misspeak sometimes as we talk about various kinds of recoveries that we make in our life, and we equate them to a resurrection. But they're not. We live in a broken world, and often we are in need of recovery from something, from many things often. Life's gone poorly. Relationships have gotten broken. Things around us have begun to wither, whether it be your body, or your testosterone, or your hopes, or your dreams, or your career, your marriage, your family. You're in the situation, and you there, you haven't died, but you feel like you're dying. You're diminished. Things are going down. And there is this natural desire within us when we're going down or our circumstances around us are going down to grab on to life and hang on with all we've got and dig in and make life better. I mean, that's just a natural desire when we feel ourselves dying is to stop the dying process. We need to recover. We need to get back to where we were previously or where we might hope we would be. And man, there are lots of recovery options out there for us, aren't there? And so in order to properly understand resurrection, I think we need to consider the various recovery options and compare them against what we find in Jesus' resurrection. So let's just consider recovery options. Well, first there's replace. And we pursue replace often. I need to take myself out of my circumstance. I need to replace my circumstance. I need to relocate myself and restart myself somewhere else in a different circumstance, in a different situation. What's the assumption here? The assumption here is that the problem is my circumstance. And if I'll just take me out of my circumstance, I will begin to recover. My life will get better. I just need to cut my losses and reposition myself in a better place. Maybe a different job, maybe a different church, maybe a different town, maybe a different spouse. Recovery by replace, relocate, reposition, resituate. Okay? That's one option. Others may say, you know what? I just need to refocus. Man, I need to try harder. I need to do better. I need to be more intentional. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I can fix this thing if I will just focus myself. I'm not going to let this thing beat me. I can do it. That's how I'm going to recover from this. That's how I'm going to get my life back to what I want it to be. Refocus. Or sometimes we just say, look, I need to reprogram. Man, what I needed is a new way of thinking. I need to read some different books. I need to find some podcasts to listen to. I need to start thinking positive thoughts. Maybe I even need to find a new religion. Maybe I need to go through a 12-step program. What I need to do is rewire this toxic thinking that's going on in my brain, and if I'll fix my thinking, I'll recover. Okay, that's an option for recovery. And then there's just resign. Just give up. Stop fighting to get better. Just persist in getting by in life. Accept your broken state. And just trudge through life. You've tried to make things better. Nothing seems to be working. The fight is wearing you out. And so just let your hopes for life go. Just go dormant. Stop growing. Don't bloom. Don't blossom. It's too much effort. Just turn off your emotions, turn off your zeal, turn off your passions, and just do enough to hang on. It'll all be over one day anyway. And you say, Ted, that's not recovery. No, it's not. It's not recovery at all. But often what happens after we've tried multiple recovery methodologies, we eventually just go there. We just resign. Or at least until another recovery option captures our attention. Now look, I'm not against recovery. In fact, recovery is a good thing. The desire that says things are not right, they need to be better, that's an inherently good desire, and that's inherently good efforts. I'm just saying recovery is not the same thing as resurrection. Jesus didn't recover. He was resurrected. Jesus doesn't give us recovery. He gives to us resurrection. Something far better. So we need to understand the difference. So if we understand kind of what recovery looks like, let's consider resurrection. What and how was Jesus resurrected? What were the characteristics of Jesus' resurrection? Okay, five characteristics here. First, resurrection follows death. There's no escaping. By definition, resurrection always follows death. In order to be resurrected, you have to die. In order to experience the resurrection, Jesus had to die. And Jesus knows this and embraces this. Turn with me back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In the week before his death, Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 12, verse 23, speaking to his own disciples. John 12, 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, that sounds very positive. But read the next verse. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus was that grain of wheat he was referring to, and he had to die to bear the fruit that the Father had sent him for, to draw many to the Father and pay for their sins. It was necessary that Jesus died. If he sought to bypass the death that comes prior to resurrection, he would have always remained alone. He would have been that grain of wheat that refuses to fall into the earth and die. He would have always remained alone because without his sacrificial death, none of our sins would be atoned for and we would be eternally separate from the Father and Jesus would have no true disciples with him for an eternity. But not only would he be alone in that sense, but he also, if he refused to die as his Father had sent him, he would be disobedient to the Father and himself banished from the Father forever. He would have remained alone. He had to die. And so he says in verse 27, "Now my soul has become troubled at the real prospect of his death. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus understood death is the precondition for resurrection. It was for Jesus, and it is for us. Recovery says, Hold on. Grab on. Avoid death at all costs. Things are going down. Stop the downward cycle. Don't die. Hold on. Climb back up. Resurrection says, in order to receive the resurrection, something I cannot attain, something that is entirely supernatural, I must die. Jesus knew that was true for himself. He also knew that it was true for his own disciples. Look at the text again here in John 12, verse 25. He who loves his life and is scrambling to recover loses it. And he who hates his life in this world is willing to die, in other words, will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me like I'm headed to the cross. So must you. Where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What does it mean to die? Jesus had already told his disciples this, Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you are going to gain the resurrection life from Jesus, you must be connected with Jesus. You must be his disciple. You must follow him, which includes trusting him, believing who he is, leaving all behind if necessary, and follow him. Resurrection says, I must die. I must put myself aside. I and what I want is not the important thing. As Jesus said here, it's the Father's glory that is important. Following Jesus is what is important. Fulfilling his purposes in my life, that's what's important. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says, he must die. That's the difference between resurrection and recovery. Resurrection involves death. Second, resurrection returns you to the same circumstance you just came out of. New life is given, but the circumstance Jesus came right back into was the exact same circumstance he just left. Now, I'm not talking here about the ultimate resurrection, where when we go through this life and die, or the Lord returns, there is a glorious resurrection in an entirely different circumstance. This thing is way in my way here. I'll leave it. Okay. I'm not talking about the final resurrection. I'm talking about immediate resurrection. Think of the immediate resurrection that Jesus experienced. It put him right back in the very same circumstance that he left. Hostile Jewish leaders, willing to pay off the soldiers to lie to everyone about what happened there. Weak disciples, still very much in need of instruction, still scared to death what it might mean to truly follow Jesus, such that they scattered it in the garden. Jesus came right back into that. For those 40 days. He came back in the very same body he just left. I mean, if there is anything we find in the resurrection accounts as you read them through, this is the point Jesus is trying to make. It's just me. It's just me right out of the grave. I got scars. Give me some food. I'll eat it. Touch me. I'm not a spirit. I'm not floating. I'm not glowing. It's just me. Same body. He wasn't in some parallel dimension. Now, there is some debate among biblical scholars as to whether Jesus' body was given its fully glorified form right then at the resurrection, that the glorified body he presently has in eternity, or whether that glorified body was given to him as he ascended into heaven. The resurrection accounts don't really give us enough evidence to say that he was glorified immediately like we will be when we rise like he did when he rose. But no matter where we land on that question, there's no question that Jesus, upon resurrection, went right back into the very same circumstance he came out of. And the same is true for us. When we receive this newness of life, we walk it out in our same old circumstances. Jesus points this out in his prayer to the disciples in John 17. So just turn a couple of chapters over in John to John 17. Jesus there praying to the Father just before his death about his disciples. He prays this in John 17, verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, replace their circumstances, but rather to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's a newness of life about them, or will be. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, Jesus prays, I also have sent them into the world. Now, while most recovery efforts attempt in some way to replace your circumstance and remove you from your difficulties, resurrection has designs to put you right back into your difficulties, and yet with a whole new character perspective of life. We need to ponder this. It is not that Jesus has designs to keep us suffering in life. That's not the point. But rather that Jesus has designs to show the world exactly what a difference it makes when his disciple shares his resurrection in the midst of their very same circumstances. That is true proof of the power and the difference between recovery and resurrection. Now, there's three specific newnesses that Jesus experienced in his resurrection and that characterized him as he rose from the grave that day. New power, new identity, and new hope. First, new power. New power to the Son of God. He had all power. In his humanity, constrained as it were by his own humanity, his flesh, the limitations he took on when he came and was born as a man, Jesus anticipated the power that would come and be available to him in his ministry after the resurrection. And this would be in the form of the Spirit of God whom he would send into the world. The new power would be his Spirit. The new covenant would be inaugurated, a covenant which would be sealed and would be gained for those who were his, the power of the Spirit dwelling in the hearts of his disciples. Jesus was outside of his disciples. The Spirit would now work within his disciples. Turn back to John 14. Jesus said this was the promise. This was why it was actually better that he go away, so that he could send the Spirit to them. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him, but because he abides with you, and, here's the kicker, will be in you. Indwelling of God's Spirit, a heart transformation, a newness of heart, a newness of power by God's own Spirit living somehow within the disciple of Jesus. Jesus would send the Spirit to do his ministry work, the very things he was doing with his disciple, but now with a whole new power because it would work inside of his disciples rather than from the outside. No longer limited, like Jesus, to be only in one place at one time. No longer dependent on merely human words that Jesus would speak to his disciples to convince the heart, the best words there were, yet still human words working on the mind, having to get to the heart. The Spirit would take the words of God, spoken, read, and apply them directly to each individual's heart, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the hope I have standing here today, using my weak words, by pointing you to the Word of God, that the Spirit would be applying the things that I'm saying to your heart directly. It's not entirely, singly dependent on the words that I say. Thank God. The power of the Spirit would embolden and guide the disciples and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus taught. The resurrection made this power available to Jesus to use in ministry to his disciples. Jesus gives the Spirit to all who belong to him. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Romans 8, 13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, presently, us walking this out, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the power of the Spirit. This is the newness. This is what Jesus experienced in his ministry, being able to give the Spirit to his disciples. And this is the new power that we ourselves are beneficiaries of. Look, recovery often says, look, man, it's me and my efforts that are going to get my life back on track. Right? Resurrection says, it is the Spirit working in my heart through the Word of God and my following of Jesus that is now my life. And that is the power by which I operate. New power in our same old circumstance. That's the resurrected life. Second newness there is a new identity. For Jesus, he was no longer the supposed Jewish Messiah. He was no longer the final prophet that God would send to Israel, the Jews. He was no longer just a miracle worker. Now he is the Lord of all. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that every tongue will confess Jesus the Christ as Lord, ultimate master, sovereign king. At the resurrection, Jesus did not simply regain his previous identity. He gained a whole new identity in addition to the one he had. He was now called Lord. He was still Son of God. He was still the Jewish Messiah. He was still miracle worker. He was still the final prophet, but now he was also had a new identity, an overarching identity. He was Lord of all, final judge of all men, sovereign of the universe, the only human king of all. And resurrection, that was what it did for him. What new identity do we receive at the resurrection? When we are joined with Jesus Christ, how then are we called? It brings us a new identity. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God with this new power, these are sons of God, daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's our old identity. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons. Part of this newness of life that we are living out, walking out, is remembering who we are, how we have been called, and living that out. New power, new identity, but also new hope. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus, for an eternity, it would have only been the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the holy angels. But with the resurrection, Jesus not only gives forgiveness of sins purchased by his death, but he also invites to eternally share his life with his joyful bride, some from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people, gathered around his throne, forgiven, eternally blessed, redeemed, worshiping Jesus, not only for who he is, someone who rose from the grave, but also for what he has done for them. He has made them to be part of his bride. This is great joy for Jesus, to share this and to enjoy the fellowship he has with his own redeemed. This is why he endured the cross. John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles open there, just look at the opening of the chapter. John 14, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We often think of that passage in terms of what that means for us. Think of this passage in terms of what it means for Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Us together for an eternity. This is the hope that brought Jesus joy even as he endured the cross. We have a new hope. Certainly it was true for Jesus and is true for us. Paul looks forward and says, Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Peter says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a new hope, a hope that goes beyond this life, a hope that goes beyond any recovery that might happen on this plane. That's the difference between resurrection and recovery. Look, recovery by various means may be of some profit. But unless our desire for recovery moves us to receive the newness of life, the newness of power, the newness of identity, the newness of hope that is available in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then any recovery efforts will just be for this life only. As Solomon says twice in the Proverbs, actually, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads only to death. Recovery will only take you up to death. And then there is no recovery from death without resurrection. Jesus said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? So, why pursue recovery alone when resurrection is available? Why pursue recovery alone when its benefits are only temporary? Why pursue recovery alone if it all depends on your power and human wisdom? Why pursue recovery alone when it doesn't bring you new power? It doesn't bring you a new identity, a new birthright, and therefore a new hope. Resurrection is better than any recovery. What do we take away from this? We always ought to consider that. I'd say three things. First, receive from Jesus the resurrection. Mind you, not merely as a means of recovery. Too many people receive Jesus simply as a means of recovery. As Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not the means to life, I am the life. Resurrection is not a means to recovery, it is the life. Jesus himself is the resurrection. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's real simple. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So the question, how do I get the resurrection? How do I get the Son? How do I have Jesus? Two words, die and trust. Die to yourself. That's what it involves. Put away your pride. Turn away from this kind of narcissistic worship of yourself and thinking that your life should capture all of your attention. I know that is entirely counter to everything we have grown up believing. But this is the path to resurrection. We must die to ourselves and stop the worship of ourselves and turn around and walk directly into the throne room of God. And as you do, leave behind all of your armor, all of those things that you think will protect you from the wrath of God, all your supposed righteousness, all the good things you've done, all of your worship of self that says, I'm good enough to stand before God with all this armor. Drop it and leave it behind you, all your failed attempts at being good enough, and walk right into the throne room of God, and the only thing there is you and your unvarnished sins and the way that you have not fulfilled the will of God in your life. And walk in there truly with an honest heart that says, God, look at me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. But actually, don't look at the throne of God. Rather, look to his right, to Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of all, and trust him and say to him, your death is the payment for all of these sins. You are the Lord of all. You are the one who is worthy. You are the one whom I lay down my life to follow. And only by doing so, that is how I receive the resurrection. And that is how I receive eternal hope and new power and a new identity. I'm trusting you, Jesus. And on the authority of Scripture, as you do that, what you will not receive from God is the lightning bolt of wrath against all of your unvarnished sins. Rather, what you will experience is the lightning quick steps of a father running to embrace you and call you by his name and adopt you as his child and give you a future and a hope and his spirit within you to allow you to live in newness of life right now, even in the midst of your very same circumstances. That's how you receive Jesus, the resurrection. Now, as glorious as that moment is in your contemplation or in your memory, that is not where it stops. From there, what do we do? Exactly what Paul says in our text. Now, with that new hope, with that new identity, with that new power, walk in newness of life. With that new name, with the Spirit working in you, with the Word of God as your guide, walk it out every day. This is how we live in the midst of whatever situation we find ourselves. I love it. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, take hold of that which is life indeed. Fight the good fight. To walk out this newness of life every day. The life to which you were called. Work it out. Walk it out. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, by the power of the Spirit inside, by the wisdom contained in the Word of God. Receive Jesus, the resurrection. Live Jesus, the resurrection. And finally, sing the song of the resurrected. Look, resurrection is not earned. You can't earn it. Resurrection is granted. It's given as a gift. So the appropriate response to the gift is to open your mouth and verbalize your thanksgiving and your joy in the giver. Not just praise of the one who has been resurrected, but praise of the one who has shared his resurrection with you. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 66:16, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what the Lord has done for my soul." I'm not just going to speak to you about the resurrected Lord. I'm going to speak to you about what the Lord has done for my soul. I'm going to sing along with the resurrected, my joy in the Lord. In one of the choruses, we sing new songs. What once was dead is now alive. You give to me the breath of life. You brought me up out from the grave. I'm bursting out with songs of praise. Or we're in Oklahoma, we'd say, I'm busting out with songs of praise. That's what our life needs to be. Walking it out in dependence on Christ, busting out with songs of praise and joy. If you are among his redeemed, I'm going to give you a chance to sing it out even before we go. But don't let today be the day that you belt it out. Let every day be the day you belt it out. Maybe not with excellent instrumentation and other voices that'll drown out yours, just your single voice right in the middle of your circumstance with the joy that it is in your heart saying, I'm going to tell of what the Lord has done for my soul. Crown him with many crowns. Give him many praises. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as your matchless king for all eternity, beginning today. Let's stand together and sing this praise as our closing prayer. John, come and lead us.